Acts chapter 9. If you're using the Bible in the seat before you, it's on page 918. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. Let us hear God's word. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Before I get into this week's text and the sermon for that, I have something I need to say. And so I just simply ask that you give me your undivided attention. I always want that during the sermon, but some of you are divided between earth and heaven during the sermon. You close your eyes, you get an angelic look on your face, and I don't know exactly what's going on, but you're clearly resting in the Lord. The definition of preaching I labor under was passed to me from my preaching professor, Dr. Denny Pruto, who was a West Point rugby player, a Vietnam Army Ranger chaplain, and even tougher, a Reformed Presbyterian minister. Preaching is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit communicating His truth in our world to people in the pew through human instruments in order to change their thinking, bridle their emotions, and alter their wills for the purpose of converting sinners, sanctifying saints, and preparing men and women and boys and girls for heaven. That's what I try to do, sometimes for good and sometimes for ill. Last Sunday, while trying to help along those who feel hurt by church, I opened up a bit more than I normally do, to share that, like Paul potentially was, pastors can be hurt by church too. And as I did that, I didn't say enough. Leaving in the minds of some of you, there were those at New Life that I believed had turned against me or were actively hurting me. Let me say this as clearly as I can. that idea could not be farther from the truth. While it is very true that in past contexts, those who met me at the train later tied me to the tracks, all of you at New Life, including and especially those who served on the pastoral search committee, continue to show me such love, support, encouragement, patience, and grace that I can tell you I do not deserve. I have never felt so loved, cared for, listened to, or cheered on by a congregation, elders, deacons, deacon assistants, and staff as I am at New Life. Sadly, with my poor communication early on last week, when I was later giving mundane illustrations of reasons someone might check out of the gospel life of the church, I also left the impression that I was sniping at particular people from the pulpit. As a fifth-generation minister and one who has myriad family and friends who are in full-time church work, pastoral and otherwise, I've heard many, many reasons, some of which you would not believe, why people have at least stepped back from the church, from church life, if not left the church altogether. Again, I want to be clear, I was not speaking of or to anyone specifically. To a fault, I try to glaze over and not think of particular situations or stare at any particular pew because I do not want to be a pastor that seems to shoot his sheep, especially from the bunker of the pulpit. So I'm sorry for poorly communicating and adding to your hurt. Please forgive me. I love you. I thank God for each of you. Thank you to all who approached me with encouragement and confrontation. There were many good and clarifying conversations, and I pray I can be better at communicating God's truth to you in your world as you sit in the pew each week so that He might change your thinking, bridle your emotions, and alter your wills. As we see Him converting sinners, sanctifying saints, and preparing each of you, men and women, and boys and girls, for heaven. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this week, we ask that you would change us. As has been said by many, we would desire for the afflicted to be comforted, and the comfortable to be afflicted. But let that be the work of your Holy Spirit, as He comes to us now and applies to our hearts the living, eternal word of such an amazing triune God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, as we come to the word this week, I want to encourage you to live gratefully before the living, eternal Christ who has come bringing spiritual life and healing. Live gratefully before the living, eternal Christ who has come bringing spiritual life and healing. I do have a goal in mind for you today. That is to grow you in gratitude for all that Christ has done for us. The first thing we need to understand as we come to this text is how this text links us to the overall trajectory of the gospel in the world. First, Jesus works through his ministers and always has. God has always had a group of people on earth through whom he is working to declare and minister in the gospel that proclaims to us Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You might remember back, way back when we were in Acts chapter 1. I had a friend text me a couple weeks ago and tell me that his church is preaching through the book of Acts. He says, it's a long sermon. We've been at it for about 13 weeks. And I just kind of laughed to myself. 13 weeks, that's like one chapter. I meet that challenge. I can do that. Acts 1, 1 through 5, where we find Luke's purpose in all of the research and writing that he was doing as he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of the Acts of the Apostles. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so Jesus is killed, he is crucified, he is buried, he rises from the dead. And Luke is saying that in his gospel, he is telling Theophilus all that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up. Guess what that means? The book of Acts is all that Jesus continued to do and teach after he was taken up. But how did Jesus do that? He did that through the apostles that he commissioned, that he filled with the Spirit, that he sent out to the church. Jesus works through his ministers, and he always has. And as we see in this text, God is ministering through Peter as he goes about and as he does the deeds that we have just read about. Secondly, understand that Jesus comes to you where you are. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. Now, this is probably putting Peter in that same area that Philip found himself in as he was at Azotus, and he passed through and he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. He was in this, what's known as the Plain of Sharon, where the rose of Sharon would grow. That's imagery that's applied often to Jesus Christ, this beautiful, sweet-smelling, hibiscus-type flower. And on that plain were many cities and villages that Philip went as he had gone and ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch, and now he's making his way back home, and he preaches throughout all of these villages. Here comes Peter on a follow-up mission. What we understand is that in this scene, the centrality of the church is shifting. It's moving clearly in definite ways from a central hub in Jerusalem to the outposts wherever Christ sends his servants. The come and see gospel of the Old Testament has become the go and tell gospel of the New Testament. Now think about it. Think about the tabernacle and the temple, that great tent that the Jews, the Hebrews, had to haul with them through the desert. Now, you know, when you go on a road trip, you want to pack as minimally as possible. And if you've ever packed a car for a road trip and you have kids and you tell them, pack lightly, and then they're showing up with multiple stuffed animals and two or three blankets and four pillows and all sorts of things. And you think, no, we don't, especially when you're going through the desert, you don't want a lot of extra stuff. Reminds me of the old story of the fellows They're up near Amboy and their car breaks down and it's a hot, hot day. And they said, well, we better get walking to the next town. And they start walking and the one's not paying attention. And he looks back and realizes the other one had removed one of the car doors and was carrying it with him. He said, what's that for? He said, well, this way if I get too hot, I can roll the window down. You don't want to drag extra stuff with you on a road trip, do you? But here's the Hebrews are going through the desert. God says, here's a massive tent with all kinds of furniture, and you must carry this with you. Why? Because it is in this tent that I will meet with you. That pillar of cloud by day, that pillar of fire by night, when you get to where I'm leading you, I will stop. You'll set up the tent. You'll set up the camp. And then the pillar of cloud or fire would descend upon the tabernacle. And God was there. And if you wanted access to God, you had to come there. Not so much anymore. Think of all the furniture in the temple. Think of just the temple itself. Think of all the furniture. Think of the altar and the laver and the lampstand and the table of showbread and the altar of incense and that Ark of the Covenant. All the things that symbolized the person and work of Christ to come. You shove all of that through the cross, and what do you come out with? You come out with a book, you come out with bread and wine, and you come out with a bowl of water. Very portable. Very easy for Christ's ministers to take with them wherever they go to minister the fullness of the gospel wherever they find themselves. And Peter is going, and he's going from village to village. And he's preaching and he's building them up. And as he gets to these two towns, he runs into a couple of very difficult situations. And we're going to skip down and deal with the harder one first. And that's when he is in Joppa. And there's a sweet woman named Tabitha. How do we know that she was a sweet woman? Because she was full of good works and acts of charity. That was her reputation. That's who she was. That wasn't just some drummed up eulogy. You know, eulogy was coming from the Greek that means a good word said about you at your funeral that may or may not be true. This was true. We know the Holy Spirit has inspired this. And we find, thirdly, that Jesus has all power and authority. Jesus has all power and authority. Why was this woman so sweet? She was full of good works and acts of charity, and this is the work of the Lord in her life. How could she be full of good works unless the Lord had done that work in her life? We find here just a reflection of these primary and secondary means that God uses. God has renewed her soul, and then he works his strength in her so that she might do the good works that he has given her to do. It's like Paul in Colossians 1 where he says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil. Paul was a hard worker. You would not find anyone who worked harder than Paul. For this I toil, struggling, how? With all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul worked hard in the power of Christ. Tabitha, Dorcas, labored in love and good deeds as Christ's power was evident through her. That's really the first miracle here is a changed life. A woman known with such grace and compassion, only the fruit of not a life well lived, but a life given her by her Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus can also radically alter your soul. I get discouraged in conversations where the topic might come up of someone who's grumpy. You probably don't know anybody like this. But they might even be a Christian. They claim to be a follower of Christ. They've been a disciple for decades, but they're grumpy. And someone will inadvertently say in all kinds of conversations, you know, that's just the way they are. But friends, Jesus came because we are the way we are. And he came to make us different. He came to give us life, abundant, full, and free. One of the fruits of that life is joy in the Holy Spirit. Christ can change us. He does change us. He will change you as you walk in faith with him. So not only do we see a changed life here, we see that Jesus has the power to raise people from the dead. He can take a dead body and make it alive again. Peter arrives on the scene. All of the mourners are in position. He's trying to gather his wits about what is going on, what Christ might have him do. And people are weeping and wailing. Look at these clothes she made. Oh, they're crying and wailing. And what does Peter do? He just says, hey, step outside. If it was me, I'd say, hey, let's all go outside for a minute. And went and shut the door once they're outside. And Peter turns to her. And through the power of Christ, raises her from the dead. Why did I talk about that first? Because healing, bringing back to life a dead woman, explains how Jesus could also heal a man who had been paralyzed for 8 years. Think, wow, paralyzed for 8 years, and now he can walk again. And there's many types of miraculous stories where things like that happen. And you think, wow, that's amazing. Could it be science? Could it be medicine? But when Jesus has raised someone from the dead, healing someone who's paralyzed is like nothing. Jesus has the power to heal and raise from the dead. And it's interesting, the squabbling that goes on by commentators on what it means when Peter tells him, Jesus Christ heals you, rise and make your bed. Some of you parents say, well, that's not a mysterious thing. I say that every morning to my teenager at my house. Rise and make your bed. Right? But here's the interesting thing. When you make your bed, it seems to indicate you're not immediately planning on getting back into it. He was healed. And making your bed is a sign of productivity. I want to ask by show of hands how many were productive this morning. But it's a sign of productivity. It's a sign that you are now able to contribute to the environment around you and improve it. He is fully healed. Tabitha is fully alive. Jesus has the power to heal and raise from the dead. All power and authority is his. Jesus did this himself, proved this himself while he was on the earth. We read in John 5, after this, there was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man who was there, who had been an invalid for 38 years, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." And now you'll remember that it was the case in this pool. It was the lore that an angel would come down, would stir the water, and first one in gets healed. And this man had been there, I don't know if he had been there for all of his 38 years, but Jesus saw that he had been there a long time, and he had no one to help him get in the water when it was stirred up. And that was his hope. Jesus, God the Son, the eternal second person of the triune God, asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" And he says, "Yeah, but my friend John isn't here." That's his response. How often we settle for the secondary means when primary means are available to us. God in the flesh is there. And he says, "Yeah, but my friends aren't here." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. And Jesus is now using Peter. "Jesus Christ heals you," he says to this man. Jesus is healed. Peter heals. Jesus raised people from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. And now he is using Peter, just as he had done through the prophets of old, Elisha in 2 Kings 4, raising that little boy. Jesus has the power to heal and to raise from the dead. And you might think, "But Pastor Joel, I'm sick." If Jesus has power, why hasn't he healed me? Why don't we see more people being healed? Remember, during this apostolic era, the massive signs and wonders that were going on, sometimes on large scales, sometimes one-on-one, sometimes in very private moments, like we read today, were evidence of the power of Christ working through these men whom God was using to give us the scriptures that we now hold in our hands. And as we read the scriptures, particularly as we read a book like Job, we find out that sometimes God allows ongoing pain and difficulty in our lives to cause us to cling more closely to Him. Perhaps you're here today and perhaps you're sick. Perhaps you've been sick for a long time with a condition that's very painful, very difficult, perhaps even very awkward. You think, "Why doesn't God heal me?" I know why. He must not love me anymore. But friend, what God is doing through the difficulties and the struggles, through the pain and the trials, is not trying to tell you He no longer loves you. What He's trying to show you is that He still loves you more than you can even imagine, because you're still here. And He's carrying you through those trials. He's drawing you closer to Himself, like a hurt little one who wants to simply cuddle up with mom or dad or their favorite aunt or their grandparent. We are called to draw near to our Heavenly Father, who loves us more than we could ever imagine. That is part of what He can be doing in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your sickness, is reminding you, "I made you, I sustain you." And this life, in all its pains and all its turmoil, in all its difficulty and brokenness, this life is not all there is. There is a life to come. And how much sweeter will heaven be You see, we want heaven on earth so often. We want this life to be free of discomfort. We want it to be full of ease. There is a life like that, and it is for those who are in Christ, and it comes in the life to come. As all things are brought to their appointed end, as full healing is accomplished, and we spend forever in the presence of our Savior, never to die. See, the best day on this earth is still marked by death. There's still funerals to go to. There's still doctor appointments. There's still hospital visits. There's still all these things. Even if things are really good, you wake up, you've got money in the bank, you feel great, and you're super good looking. Trust me, it's a cross to bear in and of itself. So I've heard. When everything is great, this life is still marked by death. Is that passageway into eternity. In that life, it lasts forever. No more death. No more dying. No more tears. No more pain. No more shame. All made well in Jesus. So Jesus has all power and authority, even to heal, even to bring back from the dead. And how does Jesus see fit to use that power? Fourthly, Jesus uses his power to redeem you. To redeem you. Again, we see these lesser miracles of healing and being brought back from the dead to show us the greater miracle. Verse 35, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. This is most likely just a literary hyperbole. Not every single person, but what this is pointing to is lots of people saw this man healed from this long-term paralysis. And the greater miracle occurs. They turn from their sin to their Savior. They turn from their self-righteousness to Christ's righteousness. In verse 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And then Peter sticks around at Simon, the tanner's house, to teach, to disciple, to train them further in what it means to belong to this Jesus who is so powerful and sees fit to use that power to bring eternal life to the spiritually dead. And that, friends, is why I want you to live a grateful life before the living, eternal Christ. He has come. He has come to you and brought with him healing and life of your soul. Let us bow before him and let us say thank you with every breath that we draw. For he has not left us in our infirmities. He has not left us for dead. He has healed us and raised us to life, eternal life in him. Stand with me as we pray. Oh God, how glorious is this gospel. How simple its message that we are, apart from Christ, we are dead. We are wounded, we are broken, we are paralyzed, unable to help, to provide. And in Christ, he raises us up, not only off our beds, but into the heavenly places with him in eternal life. Father, may every eye here see him. May every ear hear him. May every heart love him who has the power to redeem their souls. We pray in his name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.